And for those of us who remain, let me ask you if you would open your Bibles once again to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. So this morning we are continuing in our study in the book of 1 Peter, study that I've called Hope and Holiness in a Hostile World. And if you are the parent of children old enough to talk, then you have probably on one or perhaps many occasions heard them complain, but that's not fair, right? Any of you children ever said that? Yeah, maybe we've said that, right? We've certainly heard young people say it. And in the typical parental response to that's not fair is something along the lines of, well, life isn't fair, right? Anybody ever told that to your children? You know, when they say, well, that's not fair, that's not right. And you say, well, life isn't fair. You got to adjust to that. You got to come to understand that life's not fair. But, you know, we are born with this kind of strong inner sense of fairness, at least fairness in defense of ourselves and for our own behalf, and a strong desire to fight for our rights when we think we've been treated unfairly. And the fact is we live in a country that is focused on rights. I mean, our governing document, the first 10 amendments are the Bill of Rights, right? So our country is all about this thing about you got to fight for your rights, you got to stand up for your rights, you got to defend your rights, you have rights, claim them, embrace them, use them. That's what our culture in this country is all about. And let me suggest that those who dwell in other countries may still have those same desires, but it's not inculcated to them from a young child, this matter of rights. But in our country, it is. And so we naturally are inclined to stand up for ourselves and to proclaim our rights and to have this sense of unfairness when we feel like our rights have been transgressed. So let me just give you an example. Let's assume that you are a conscientious worker on your job. You show up at work early. That's a good trait, okay? You're careful not to extend your lunch breaks and take advantage of whatever laxity there might be that would allow you to be lazy. Sometimes you even stay late on your own time to finish a job. You try not to waste the company's time. You're industrious. You work hard. And you produce for your company. But because you're a believer in Jesus, you maybe don't go out drinking after hours with the boss and some of your coworkers. You probably don't stand around swapping the latest dirty jokes with him. Now, let's say there's another employee in your company, and he is, in most people's estimation, a little bit lazy. He often shows up late. He spends a lot of company time just talking with anyone and everyone about any and everything. He takes long lunches. He does sloppy work, and a lot of times you and your other co-workers have to correct or kind of clean up after his mess. But he socializes with the boss. And he always has some new, a little bit off-color joke that just sends your boss into hysterics. And so the time comes when there's a promotion available, and he gets the job, and you're overlooked. Now, I realize that's a contrived story, but, you know, put yourself in that role. And you go home and you say to your husband or your wife, it's just not fair, right? It's just not right. And the fact is, it's not. Probably isn't. But the question is, how do you respond when you are treated unfairly? Or a better way of saying it, I suppose, is how should you respond? I guess you'd answer, well, how do I respond? How should I respond? Is it wrong to defend yourself or to stand up for your rights? How should a Christian respond when treated unfairly? And this morning we're going to think in particular in the context of on the job. So that's the question. That's the matter that Peter is addressing in our text this morning. How should a Christian respond when treated unfairly? And Peter's answer, which frankly is God's answer through Peter to that question, can be summarized in one word. And my guess is that most of us don't like this answer, but here's the answer: submit. That's what Peter is talking about. Submit. In fact, this whole passage, what we've looked at the last week and we'll look at in coming weeks, is about this matter of submission. Verse 18 says, servants, be subject to. In other words, submit to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The title of the message this morning is Submission in the Workplace, Even When It's Not Fair. Submission in the workplace, even when it's not fair. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we are thankful that You are a just God. You're a fair God. That doesn't mean that You deal with everybody in exactly the same way. But it means that You are always honest, truthful, righteous, have perfect purposes in things. And You are a God who can be trusted and who can be relied upon. But Father, we live in a fallen world. We're fallen people ourselves. And we move day by day amongst other fellow sinners. Some redeemed sinners, some not. But with our struggles and our selfishness and our inequities and the injustices that we sometimes perpetrate and often face. And I pray, Father, that You would help us through Your Word this morning, as well as in the weeks to come here, come to an understanding that we can't be reactive to the circumstances in which we're placed, but we can rely upon You, our all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God, who loves us and who does all things well. Pray, Father, that You would use Your Word this morning to give us a submissive spirit in every avenue of life. And we do so not because we're super spiritual people, but we can do so because the Spirit of God enables us, born out of a trust in You. I pray that You would guide my thoughts and words this morning. I pray that You would open the hearts and minds of these Your people. I pray that You'd take away distractions, stray thoughts, whatever might want to grab our mind's attention. And instead, Father, might we attend unto Your Word. And might we open our hearts to however the Spirit of God might apply Your Word in our lives today. Bless in this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we begin here, let me read our text once again. We read a little bit more than our text previously. Our text this morning is just three verses 18 through 20 here in 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's read those three verses again. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So as we work through these three verses, I'm going to draw our attention to four key observations regarding submission in the workplace. And the fourth one really will just kind of be a segue into the upcoming verses that we will look at next week. So really three key observations from this text itself. And the first one is this: you must submit to the authorities in your workplace. Okay, nothing surprising there, nothing complicated or difficult. You must submit to the authorities in your workplace. Verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Just like the passage we studied last week, verses 13 through 17, our passage this week, this paragraph, verses 18 through 20, begins with a call to submission. And those first six words give us the essence of the passage, the topic sentence, if you will, the main point. And that point is to submit. Specifically, we're to submit as servants and we're to be subject to our masters. Now, the word that's translated be subject to is the same word that we saw last week. Last week it was translated submit yourselves. Verse 13 begins very similarly. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This morning we're told, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. But there's a very parallel ideas there. It's just that last week we were talking about a particular context. And that context was human government, civil government. We are to submit to the laws of the land even when they are led by corrupt individuals. Sometimes they're godly leaders, appropriate leaders, sometimes not. But regardless, we are to submit to every human institution. And this week, the message is the same. It's just that the context is different. We are to be subject to, we are to submit to the authorities that God has placed in our lives in the workplace. You know, from the very beginning, God created us to work, right? In 6 days, we're supposed to do all of our labor. The seventh day, the Lord's Day, is a day for us to rest, a day for us to focus on God. But the other 6 days really are centered on this matter of our work. And our labor for God's sake and for our provision and all of those things. So this is an important aspect of our lives. It's a significant component of our lives. And in that context, Peter tells us again, we are to submit. We are to be subject to our masters. You know, so by now you're kind of picking up that this idea of submission is really a key message in the central section of Peter's epistle. You know, there's this submission to civil government that we looked at last week, submission to authority in the workplace, as we're seeing today. At the beginning of chapter 3, Peter's going to talk about submission to your spouse. And then in verses 8 through 12 of chapter 3, he's going to talk about submission as a member of the Christian assembly. So he's just kind of looking at different contexts of earthly life. He started out in verses 11 and 12, and he says, listen, you know, this world isn't your home. You know, you have a heavenly home. You're strangers, you're pilgrims here. But then with that as kind of a preface, now he goes through and he says, but you are left on this world to live for Christ. And as you do so, that means you need to live in submission to government. That means you need to live in submission to your boss, if you will, to the authorities in your workplace. That means you need to live in submission in the home. That means you need to live in submission in the gathering of God's people in the church. But this idea of submission is central to life on earth. And it's hard because our natural inclination is to take exception to our authorities. Because guess what, folks? We're all sinners. You know, the best president is still a sinner. The best boss is still a sinner. The best husband is still a sinner. The best mom is still a sinner. The best pastor is still a sinner. Whatever context you want to talk about, we are to submit ourselves, but we struggle with it because the people to whom we are to submit aren't perfect. And sometimes really, really far from it. But the message of this section is, you know what? That doesn't matter. Your calling as a believer in Christ is to submit. I want to point out the use of two words right at the beginning here in verse 18 that establish the nature of the relationship, that kind of frame the context here for us. And those two words are servants and masters, right? Servants, be subject to your masters. Now, those two words are words from the world of slavery that was ubiquitous in the Roman Empire. I like that word, ubiquitous. Well, what it means is it was everywhere. You know, everywhere you looked, there were slaves and masters, slaves and masters. That was just part of the fabric of life in those ancient days. Slavery was everywhere. And the word used to describe those who were slaves, there's actually several different Greek words that get used that way. Sometimes it's the word that looks a little bit like our word for deacon, okay? Men, I'm not suggesting that our deacons are slaves. But that's actually probably the mildest term. It has the idea of, sometimes it gets translated ministering, but it's just willing service. And so sometimes, you know, when the New Testament writers are talking about those who are subordinates, if you will, those who are slaves, the idea, the emphasis is on willing servants. Then there's the word, and I'll tell you this word, you've heard it before, is the word doulos, okay? And the word doulos, that means slave in the fullest sense, in the most extreme sense, or bond slave. I always find it interesting at the U.S. Air Force Academy, not my alma mater, though I did spend a semester there, but they refer to their freshmen as dualies. Okay? Wonder where that word comes from, right? Now, in my alma mater, they're called plebes. Okay, not much better, okay, but at the Air Force Academy they call them, but the idea is just that word has as its essence those who are the bottom rung of society. Those who are the servants, the servile, the enslaved people. But that's not the word that Peter uses here either, neither of those first two. The word that Peter uses here actually comes from part of the word, it's a compound word, part of the word means house. And it was used in reference to domestic slaves, if you will, household servants. And that would be one significant, one segment of the enslaved world of those days. And Peter is not saying that that's the only ones I'm talking to, but he uses it as an example, as just kind of a here's for those of you who are in this role. And it may be because the audience that he was writing to, many of them were in fact those domestic slaves, those household slaves. That's a little bit different than what we might be thinking with our understanding of the ugliness of American slavery, which is the thing that kind of pops into our mind and defines our thinking. But let me give you the example of a name of a slave in the Bible. Joseph. Right? Who was Joseph's master? Potiphar. Okay. Now, the relationship that Joseph had with Potiphar was one where Joseph, actually, we're told, had control of everything in the house. Abraham had a slave named Eliezer. Same kind of a thing, the steward of the house. So this idea of slavery was not quite the same as what we immediately think of in the context of slavery. We think about racially based slavery. Ancient slavery was a little different than that. Sometimes that was part of it, enslaved nations and things like that. But that it wasn't principally that as it is in our American culture. And it wasn't always permanent. And there was Jubilee years, there were things of that nature. So it was a little bit different, but make no doubt about it. These people were slaves. And ancient writings tell us that they were viewed as our more recent slavery in our country as property rather than people. And the masters did have the power of life and death and disposition in every way over those who were their slaves. That didn't mean they always exercised that, but they had it. And many of them were cruel and despotic and murderous towards those who were their slaves. So if you're wanting to think about the context here, all right, our understanding of boss and employee is for the most part much milder than the extremity of slavery, but there are a lot of parallels also to those who were in the more professional aspects of slavery. And I think that God's point, when Paul talks about this, he uses the word doulos. So I think that God's point is, listen, you know, whatever this relationship in the context of the social arrangements that govern the workplace, you are to submit. Whether that person is called a boss or a master or whatever, you are to submit. Be subject to your masters. Now, it's interesting, Peter doesn't say, leave your masters. He doesn't say, rebel against your masters, because, you know, he has no business owning you or controlling you against your will. Rather, he says, submit. And because of that, unbelievers and sometimes even Christians take exception with the Bible because they say it seems like it condones slavery. And we could go a whole series of messages on this, but let me just say a couple of things because it's hard not to address this in the context we're looking at, okay? Let me say this, first of all, the Bible never condones slavery. It never says slavery is good or right or proper. It does not say that. And as Christians, we should never minimize the ugliness of slavery. You know, I mentioned to you that sometimes those relationships were a little bit different. You know, I read one message on this topic, and the guy said, you know, really, some of you work for a really oppressive boss, and so really, it's just like being a slave. And I'm thinking, oh, no, not, don't do that. You know, don't minimize the ugliness, the wickedness of slavery. So you say, so why does the Bible seem to just pass by on these things and say, okay, slaves, servants, submit to your masters? It's because of this. It's the same reason. It's the same reason why God says, submit to Emperor Nero, as corrupt and vile and ugly as he is. You see, God has created the relational institutions in which we live on this earth. He's created the family. He's created government. And he's recreated the social dynamics of the workplace. Now the problem is, because we're sinners living in a sinful world, it gets corrupted sometimes. Sometimes corrupted a little bit, sometimes corrupted a lot. And so you have abusive bosses and abusive husbands. And you have abusive government sometimes, but yet God's word is always, but nonetheless, you are to submit. You see, with the exception that if you're asked to do something sinful, you got to obey God rather than man. But short of that, you are to submit. And that comes through loud and clear again and again and again in the Scripture. And it's not that God is saying that these corruptions of the institutions he has established are okay. It's that he's saying that here's the mark of one who is a child of God. Your citizenship is there. You're on this world for a time. And while you are on this world, you are to follow the example of your Savior. And that's really where we'll kind of wrap up today and look at next week, is Jesus came and he submitted. He who knew no sin submitted to every institution of man upon this earth. Ought we not be asked to do the same thing? We need God's grace. We need God's help to do that. But that's the essence, really, of this whole section and this passage. God isn't saying he approves of the evils of slavery and abuse. What he's saying is that because we're his children, he will enable us to live in a manner that honors him and that regards his intentions for human relationships as they're supposed to be, notwithstanding the corruption at the hands of sinful men and women. And so Peter says, listen, if you're a slave, you need to submit to your master. Some of you may remember the story about Onesimus and Philemon. Paul talks about this. Okay? Philemon lived in Colossae. He was apparently a wealthy man. He was a slave owner. Onesimus was one of his slaves. Onesimus escaped. And Onesimus, in the providence of God, just happened to bump into the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus heard the gospel and was saved. And at some point, Paul and Onesimus realized that they had a common acquaintance named Philemon. And Paul says to Onesimus, you got to go back. You got to go back and submit yourself to Philemon. Now, Paul makes an appeal to Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother, and Philemon ultimately does, but the fact was, Onesimus had to go back no matter what Philemon was going to do. And he could have killed him. Runaway slaves could be killed. And you say, but that's not fair. See, God's thing isn't about what's fairness in my descent. It's about what's the right thing to do in the sight of God. And by the grace of God, that's what I need to do. And Peter says here, it is that we submit. A lot more I'd like to say about that, but hopefully you get the idea. Here's the bottom line. Peter is focused on the importance of our willing submission to the authority structures in life, not because they're necessarily being handled properly, but because God has sovereignly arranged these things for his divine purposes. And if you're a slave, you're a slave because that's where God wants you. If you're a master, you're a master because that's where God wants you. If you're a husband, you're a husband because that's where God wants you. If you're a child, you have those parents because those are the parents God wants you to have. Whatever these different contexts are, God has placed you right where you are, and he'll give you the grace to live in proper submission in that context. So the key idea of this passage, and this is, you know, a big chunk of our time this morning, is we must submit to the authorities in our workplaces. But Peter doesn't stop with just a simple command. He wants to make it clear to us some of the implications. So he says you need to submit even if they're unreasonable. Some of you work for a really good boss. All our church staff is saying, amen. Yeah, okay. You know, he or she is reasonable. and fair and kind and appreciative, somebody who's easy to work for. And their spirit makes you want to work hard and makes you want to see your company succeed. Okay? And that's appropriate. But, you know, Peter basically says that's fine, but that's not hard. That's not what we're talking about here. Because it isn't always like that. And Peter's concern is principally when you work for one of those other kinds of bosses. You know, one of those masters that is unkind, unreasonable, mean-spirited, malicious, just all twisted up. Verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." Notice this, not only to the good and gentle. Those are easy enough to follow and support and submit to. But also to the froward. Now, every time I tried to type froward into my manuscript here, okay, the autocorrect kept wanting to say forward, forward, forward. You know, it took me about 5 tries to get it to leave itself alone and say froward, because that's just not a word. When's the last time any of you used froward other than, quoting the Scripture? Probably you haven't, okay? But let's talk about that word because it's significant in this text. It translates a Greek word that sounds a lot like there's a disease that we know about in our medical world called scoliosis. So the Greek word is scolios. And so we get this disease, scoliosis. Someone who has scoliosis has a medical condition where there is a sideways curvature or crookedness in their spine. That's the meaning of the word, crooked, twisted. And so what Peter is saying, listen, hey, you know, it's great if you've got a good boss, submit to him, that's great. But this is much deeper than that. Even if your boss is crooked, even if your boss is twisted, even if your boss is unreasonable and unkind, the responsibility that you have is the same. And again, I understand there's that one limitation that if they ask you to do something sinful, you can't do that. But other than that, you need to submit. You need to yield. They may be crooked. They may be harsh. They may be unreasonable. But nonetheless, we're to submit to our God-ordained authorities at work. Even if they're unreasonable, and even if it's unfair, even if it involves suffering. Verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering," and here's a key word here, "suffering wrongfully, suffering unrighteously." That's the idea. Okay? So he says, here is what really marks the man or woman of God. Not only do they submit to the good master, they also submit to the twisted master. They also submit when they are persecuted, when they are wrongly accused, when they are mistreated, when they are suffering wrongfully, when they are experiencing grievous things simply because of their conscience towards God, because they are looking to God, because they are a Christian person. Now, I would suggest the application isn't just persecution because of your beliefs. It's mistreatment generally. But in particular, if you stand up for the things of God and that results in mistreatment, you keep submitting. You keep yielding. You keep obeying that boss despite their twistedness. Sometimes God calls us to suffer in the workplace wrongfully, so to speak, right? Unfairly from our standpoint. Let me offer 3 perspectives on the cause of suffering in the Christian life. Sometimes, folks, we suffer for no apparent reason. And by that I mean, you know, it's not something that we should have done that we didn't do, or something that we shouldn't have done that we did do. It's not because of our sin. It's just in God's providence. You know, and I would suggest that that's often the case. You know, I think about folks like Brother Jim Huizinga and John Jordan and Annette Hesse, folks dealing with cancer. You know, now sometimes people look at that and say, oh, that must be God's chastening, right? That's what the disciples asked Jesus in John chapter 9. They said, oh, this guy's blind. Well, who sinned, him or his parents? Whose fault is it? Jesus says, neither him nor his parents. He was blind so that the glory of God could be manifested. And sometimes God allows us to suffer strictly so that we have an opportunity to proclaim His glory even in the midst of that suffering and honor Him through it. So sometimes there's no apparent reason. Sometimes we suffer because of wrong choices we've made, because of our sin. And so sometimes our difficulties and our trials and our suffering are the chastening hand of a loving heavenly Father. And Hebrews 12 says that whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Just like a good dad sometimes has punishment consequences for his son or daughter in the interest of developing their character and getting them back on the straight and narrow, so it is with God towards us. So sometimes we suffer as a mark of the chastening hand of God. But there's also a third possibility. Sometimes believers suffer unjustly, wrongly, unfairly, whatever word you want to use, at the hands of others. And that's what Peter has in mind in our text. And really throughout this book. You know, he was writing to people who were a persecuted people scattered throughout Asia Minor. And he's helping them to understand, and we're going to see this as we continue on, that you may do right, and you may live for Christ, and you need to, that's what you should be doing, but you may get in trouble anyway. You may suffer anyway. Things may get worse rather than better anyway. You know, at work, you may work hard and be passed over because of some inside deal. You know, you may get fired for something somebody else did. Your boss may be just flat out a mean-spirited jerk who has it in for you because you're a Christian. You know, whatever the reason is, it may seem unfair. It may seem unreasonable. But sometimes we suffer nonetheless. And Peter says if that's going on, you must still submit to the authorities in your work. So that's our first key idea here. We've got to submit to those authorities that in the providence and the sovereignty of God, God has put in our lives in the workplace. Secondly, real submission is much more than just doing your job. Right? Our tendency is, fine, I'll submit. I'll put in my 8 hours, you know. I'll get there, I'll get there on time, I'll do my thing, and I'll get out of there, right? And I'll do whatever's asked to me, fine, I will submit. Folks, that's not submission. It's not nearly enough. You know, or you say, well, I got to do this or else I'll lose my job and I need the paycheck, so fine, I'm going to do it. That's not submission. It's much more than just doing your job. Real submission involves a willing obedience. You know, that's the essence of submission, is a willing, even a glad obedience. I mentioned earlier that there was a parallel passage from Paul where he uses the word doulos, you know, in introducing it, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look, I've got several slides here to put this before us. You can turn there if you'd like, but we're going to look at Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 7. And that parallel passage starts this way. Servants, in this case it's slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And so the word that Paul uses there, be obedient, is different than the one that Peter uses. Peter uses that word we talked about last week. That's a military term that means accept the authority over you. There's kind of this rank structure, find your place and live in accordance with that structure, submitted to those who are in authority over you. Here, the word has more the idea of listen to, take heed, hearken, do what they ask. That's kind of the idea here. But you know, well, there's a number of different words we could use. But the essence of this submission is a willing obedience, a glad obedience, not grudgingly, not complainingly, but doing it even joyfully as to the Lord. Secondly, this real submission requires an attitude of genuine respect. Again, I'm going to just spend a couple minutes here in Ephesians 6. Says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So he says we're to do so with fear and trembling. I mean, with a genuine respect. A respect towards God and a respect towards our bosses. In singleness of heart. That means not just kind of doing it, you know, like the old Dennis the Menace thing I talked about. You know, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, no, it's not that. It's a singleness of heart that what we do reflects our heart and what we want to do. So we want to submit. We want to work hard. We want to support. We want to be loyal even to that perhaps froward, unreasonable boss. There ought to be this attitude of genuine respect. And this willing obedience and attitude of genuine respect leads to earnest productivity. Okay? We are doing good. We are accomplishing the purpose. You know, it isn't just working diligently because that's what I need to do to get my paycheck. It's honestly having a desire for the best interest of your employer, not just because it's a job. But it's doing good work and accomplishing good things. You know, I've mentioned this to you recently before. I'll just do so very briefly this morning. I'm always struck by the words that God gave to Jeremiah to speak to the captives in Babylon. And he said, don't rebel against the Babylonians. The Babylonians had horribly treated them, taken them away captive, stolen all their stuffs, dragged them out of their city, destroyed their temple, and now we're trying to adapt them into the Babylonian culture. And the natural human response of those Jewish captives would have been to figure out ways to undermine Babylon and hurt Babylon and escape and create all kinds of problems. And God has Jeremiah say, listen, seek the good of Babylon. That doesn't make sense. Yield to them. Support that country. Try to help Babylon be successful. And as they find peace, you'll find peace. That's the essence of the message there. And that's really what needs to happen in our lives. It isn't enough to just go to work and do it because it's a job and it's a paycheck. And it's not even enough to do it just as a matter of character and integrity that I will work hard. Surely we ought to do that. I'm not saying you don't. But there ought to actually be that mindset behind it, where there is a desire to earnestly help your company, help your boss succeed. If you've got a bad boss, it's really hard not to try to figure out ways to get your boss fired. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You've sat around and you've thought, boy, if the boss got fired, life here could be so much better. So much better. You know, here's some little things that I could do that will reflect badly on him. Maybe he'll get fired. Maybe she'll get fired. Peter wants none of that. You ought to try to help your boss. Now, I suppose this would be another twisted way. I'm going to help my boss get promoted, then he won't be my boss anymore, right? But I mean, it isn't supposed to be about what makes it life easier for me. It's supposed to be that here is a person that by the grace of God, I want to help them advance. Because that's what a godly person does. Whether they deserve it or not, whether it's easy or not, whether it makes sense or not. That I am going to seek their best interests. I'm going to see them be successful. I'm going to be productive for them. So real submission is much more than just doing your job. Third observation, and really this is kind of the, almost we'll do a number four, but it'll be really brief, okay? But the motivation for submission isn't just temporal or earthly success. It isn't just attainment. It isn't just a paycheck. All these same things. We are to submit because it pleases God. When Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, okay? Paul says it's a little bit different, similar, but a little bit different. But when Peter says with all fear, it may sound like he's talking about a reverential fear, a reverential respect, or an appropriate respect for your employer, and certainly we are to have that. But I think that what Peter has in mind is we do this out of a fear of God, a reverential fear of God. You say, Pastor, why do you think that? Well, take a look at the verse right before it, verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so Peter distinguishes between fearing God and honoring the king. We are to honor the king. We are to honor our bosses. We are to show them respect, but we are to fear God. We should have a fear towards God. And I think that's what Peter is getting at. And take a look at verse 20. He says, for what glory is it? What benefit is it when you be buffeted for your faults? By the way, the word buffeted means to be struck with a fist. That's what the Greek word means. So when you are struck with a fist for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, when that happens and you take it patiently, when you endure it, when you stand under that weight without complaining, without yielding, you just keep doing what's right, this is acceptable with God. This is pleasing to God. Let me take us one more time to Paul's teaching on this matter in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7 again. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. Then notice this, it says, as unto Christ. And it says, not with eye service as men pleases. In other words, not just doing it because, you know, you want to look good, or because there somebody's watching and you should do right, you want to have a good testimony. Not just that, but you're doing it as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, good attitude, good spirit, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So when we are willingly and diligently obedient to our earthly authorities, we are actually serving Christ. We're doing so not because our employers necessarily deserve it. They may have all kinds of issues. We do so because it is our appropriate service to Jesus. As unto Christ, Paul says that three times, three different ways. That's the essence. So if you're struggling with that boss, realize that here's how it is. You're not serving him. You are serving Christ. Now, he's an instrument that God has put there, and you're going to serve him alone. But what you're doing is you're doing it as unto Christ. You're doing it as to the Lord. You're doing it for his name's sake. You're doing it because you're following the character and the example of the Lord Jesus. That's what we are to do. And Paul explains also that doing so is doing the will of God. You know, I talked to you last week, 2 weeks ago, I don't know, you said sometimes we say, well, I wonder what God's will is. You know, well, it's God's will that you obey the government. And it's God's will that you submit to your boss, even if he's unreasonable and even if it's unfair. It is God's will that you would do that. And you are to do that will of God from the heart, genuinely, sincerely, willingly, gladly. So here's how we should really view our motivation in the workplace. You need to consciously recognize that you don't work primarily for your employer. You work for God. You're serving Jesus. I read this article by a writer who was on an airline flight, and this airline got really delayed taking off. Ever been there? People are sitting, and how do people get when they've been sitting on the tarmac there with the ventilation off for about 2 hours, right? People are not at their most pleasant, shall we say. Okay, and who is the target of their frustration and dissatisfaction? Well, it's the flight attendants. And in this case, this guy who wrote this account was observing, and there was a particularly gnarly guy sitting across the aisle from him. And this guy was just on that flight attendant's case again and again, and for this and that, and cussing at her and yelling at her and demanding this and demanding that and asking of her things that she could not do, that she had no control over, that she had no knowledge of. But the guy was just, he was unreasonable. He was froward, okay, in the extreme. And this writer, this Christian man, is watching all this and just kind of shaking his head and feeling for this particular stewardess. And after they finally got airborne and things calmed down, the man, the writer of this account, called the stewardess aside and said, you know, can I get your name and if you have an employee number or something like that? I'd like to, you know, write to the airline and let them know how well you conducted yourself and how patient you were with this extremely unreasonable person. And she said, well, you could do that, sir, but I don't work for American Airlines. And he said, what do you mean? You got the little American thing, you know. And she says, no, I don't work for American Airlines. I work for my Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, you know what? I'm not doing this for the airlines. You couldn't pay me enough to do this for the airlines. You know, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm showing the love of Christ and the Spirit of Christ and the heart of Christ to unlovely people for his name's sake. I happen to do it wearing my American Airlines outfit and flying on these particular aircraft, but I work for Jesus. She wanted to please God first. And folks, that's why we're to submit, because it pleases God. Then secondly, we submit because it's a powerful testimony to the lost. the issue of a slave's response to his master had far-reaching implications in ancient culture, you know, when there were all these millions of slaves. And so if Christian slaves were identified as being defiant and critics of their masters and all those kinds, well, that would be a bad name for believing people, a bad name for Christian people. And so Peter emphasizes, really, the whole New Testament emphasizes that we are to have the right kind of testimony before a pagan world. And that means enduring hardship and submitting gladly. Verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." The word is literally, "For this is grace." And this passage gets translated about a dozen different ways. You know, this is commendable, this is pleasing to God, this finds favor, this is acceptable, this is a gracious thing, this is a mark of grace, it's a gift of grace, it's worthy of thanks. And you say, well, what is it really saying? Well, I'm going to have us turn to Luke chapter 6, if you would, please. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1439. Luke 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 27. But here we're going to see that word that's normally, about 80% of the time, it gets translated grace, probably more than that, probably closer to 90. But we see that word used in this exact same context in the teaching of Jesus on this exact same idea, this exact same kind of subject. So take a look here at Luke 6, verse 27. Jesus says, "I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." Verse 30, "Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Don't strive to get them back. Verse 31, "And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise." Now here's just one of those little backdrop. Now let's take a look at verse 32. "For if you love them which love you, what thank, what charis, what grace have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye?" Same word again. "For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, you're expecting to get it back, what thank have ye?" Same word again. "For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Okay? So now let's take that as kind of a backdrop to our text. So we go back to verse 19, "For this is thankworthy." That's that same word. Okay? "If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you're struck in the face for your faults and you take it patiently?" That's what Jesus is saying. You know what? If it's quid pro quo, the world does that all the time. There's nothing exceptional about that. There's nothing thankworthy. There's nothing worthy of appreciation, worthy of recognition, worthy of note. Nothing that is particularly and uniquely commendable. So that's the idea that he's saying here. He's saying, listen, you know, if you just kind of do like the world does, and you respond in kind, and if you've got a good boss, you treat him great, well, the world does that. And if you've got a bad boss, and you grumble and complain, well, the world does that. And if you mess up, and there are consequences, you lose your job because you were lazy, well, the world does that. And Jesus and Peter are saying, here's the thing, here's what makes the difference. Here's what is thankworthy. Here's what is a mark of God's grace. Here is what makes a difference and what grabs people's attention and makes them say, you know what? There's something different there when you suffer unjustly and you take it patiently. When you work hard for an unruly boss. When you deal with unfairness without complaint and you just cheerfully keep going on doing your very best and your fellow employee shakes their head and says, how can you do that? They have done so wrong by you. You should go see HR. You should go complain about this. You should quit. The testimony comes when we accept that wrong and willingly and gladly keep serving. That's thankworthy. That's notable. That's a powerful testimony to the lost. And I'll tell you, if you find yourself in an experience like that, I don't wish that on any of us, okay? But if you do, you know, well, say, Lord, here's here's an opportunity you have given me to really make a difference in the lives of these people I work with. And ask him for the grace. And ask him for the help. And I would submit to you that if you do that, in a conspicuous situation like that, there are going to be people that come to you. And they're sympathetic towards you. And they're ready to hear. They say, how do you deal with this without getting all flustered? And you say like that stewardess says, because I don't really work for him. I work for Jesus. And he's a perfect master. And he's a trustworthy master. And he enables me. And he gives me the grace. And you know, you're going to have a platform to be able to share Christ with them. Some of them might be saved. They still got to make a choice. They got to respond. But that opportunity will be there. Because willing submission in hard circumstances has a powerful impact on other people. You need to submit to the authorities in your workplace, even if they're unreasonable, even if it's unfair. Real submission is much more than just doing your job. It involves willing obedience. It requires an attitude of appropriate respect, and it leads to genuine hard work and diligence and accomplishment. The motivation for submission isn't just temporal success. It's not just a job. We submit because it pleases God. And we submit because it's a powerful testimony to the lost. And here's where we're going to go next week in verses 21 through 23. Our example for submission is the Lord Jesus himself. For even hereunto ye were called. Here's why you become a Christian. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And here's the description of Jesus. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. You know what? That cannot be said of a one of us. It might be able to be said characteristically, but it can't be said absolutely. It can be said absolutely of Jesus. He did no sin. Never a sinful word. Who, when he was reviled, when he was attacked, when he was accused, reviled not again. He didn't defend himself. When he suffered, he threatened not. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have struck them dead. He didn't do any of that. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Folks, that's what we're called to do. Follow the example of Jesus. Submitting to those authorities God has put in our lives, whether they are deserving of honor or not, whether they are deserving of our support or not. Some maybe are to some degree. Many maybe aren't. But we serve Christ. And we follow the example of Christ. As I wrap this up, let me finish with one last illustration. Ran into an account this week about a Christian boy who had a hostile, unbelieving father. Okay? We don't even need to look at a scripture passage. What does the Bible tell this boy? What's his attitude towards his father to be? One of submission, right? That's what it's supposed to be. We're going to see that here down the road a little bit. Best I can tell, this is a true account. And the boy asked if he could attend the church prayer meeting one evening, and the father reluctantly gave his permission. He said, you can. He said, I don't understand why you want to do that, but you can do it. As the boy walked home after the prayer meeting, a friend of his saw him, was driving by, offered to give him a lift in his car. So the father saw his son get out of the friend's car, and he said, you lied to me about going to that prayer meeting. You really went out with your friends. I'm going to whip you for that. The boy said to his dad, no, Dad, I went to the prayer meeting just like I told you. And the father just exploded. I'm going to give you a double whooping for lying about it. So the boy quietly endured the beating, didn't complain, didn't protest, didn't give any excuse, and didn't grow bitter toward his father. Because he loved his dad and he wanted to see his dad come to Christ. A few days later, the father was in the hardware store, and he ran into the pastor of the church where his son attended. And not knowing anything about that, the pastor said to him, you know, you really have a fine son. In fact, just last week, he came in at prayer meeting, and he gave a testimony that was really an encouragement to everybody in our church. And the father said, you mean my son was at church last Wednesday? I thought he was out with his friends. The father was broken. And as you might expect, God used that to open his heart to the gospel, and he came to Christ. Now, folks, the great goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And that all sounds, you know, really exciting until it comes down to suffering for the name of Jesus. when it comes down to submitting when it is not easy. But that was what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we can't do that in our own strength, but God does give the grace. And if we'll be honest, and if we will have a little conversation with ourselves and tell ourselves to back down on complaining and defending ourselves and ask God for grace and patience and the strength to continue and to do right, you know what? God will grant that. And God will use you to be a powerful testimony for Him. And God will be pleased. It's true that life isn't fair. And Jesus endured that unfairness for you and me. And now He asks us, for the sake of those around us, to likewise live in the face of that unfairness with gladness and joy in serving Him. Father, we're thankful.